Supposedly, the words of that psalm were written on a sea voyage. The man who wrote them as he crossed over the place where his family had died in a shipwreck. Even so, it is well with my soul. What a great gift salvation is. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. I certainly appreciate that you've come. It's always good to get up here and look out at everybody. And it's good to see that we have visitors and those that are new to us and those that we're familiar with, and we never take for granted someone's presence with us here at North Second Street. So thank you for that. Our sermon this morning is on the peace of God, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But I thought I would be remiss without guiding our minds through where we are in our eldership process. And you may say, well, you've already said this a lot. I know. But we want to make sure everybody understands where we are and how we're moving along. Today is February the 6th. Last Sunday was January the 30th. On January the 30th, David Brown and David Musick received over 55% of the selections for eldership. So what that does is that puts them in consideration to be appointed as elders. And that word, Scott, he doesn't like the word appointer. And I understand it's terribly clumsy. But Acts 14 and as well as Titus chapter 1 refer to the process of having elders as appointing them. And in both cases, it's men who are doing the appointing. So those men are, by definition, appointers. So forgive the clumsiness of it. Scott Ford and I are the appointers, or the mediators in this situation. Today is February the 6th. Basically, what we have is we have these men who have been put forward by a large majority of the congregation. And now we want to make sure that we're not proceeding by rushing headlong in such a way that we upset or run off anyone in the congregation. We don't want that. We want there to be peace. We want there to be unity. And we want to make sure if anyone has an objection that is considered seriously and handled in a biblical manner. And that biblical manner is to establish everything by two or three witnesses. So we basically got a three-week period where if you have an objection, make it known. There are sheets with your name on it in the mailbox. Write on there. Put it in the box in the back. If you feel like you need extra paper, that's fine. Just make sure your name is on it so that we can contact you. One change in the way we announced handling this before. In between February the 6th and February the 27th, Scott and I will be at the end of every Sunday, every week, checking the box to see if there are objections. And there's no reason if someone has an objection that they have to wait 3 weeks before we call them. And if you do make an objection, Scott or I, one will call and set up a time to mediate and establish any objection. February 27th, that is the deadline for putting an objection, in the box. March 27th, that is a drop-dead date for Scott and I to make a report to the congregation. In other words, if we get to March 27th and you're going, hey, what's going on? It'll be time for us to make a report. At any time after February 27th, if all objections have been overcome, then we will ordain elders at the next worship service. Okay? So these dates, February 27th, all objections, if there are any, will be in. If at any point after that we've met or there are no objections, then we will ordain elders in this congregation on the next worship service. Okay, hopefully that's clear. There is a copy of this in your bulletin. I sent out an email this week with a longer explanation of it. If you have any questions, come see us. Okay, now, let's move on. The peace of God. I'll tell you about this sermon. I was going to give the sermon in August of 2021, but I could not give it because I was not at peace with the woman who happens to live with me. And that's a true story. Wendy and I do not fight very often, but I'm telling you that day, buddy, whoo, it was on. And it was ugly. And I'm being funny now, but at the time it was not funny, and I could not preach this sermon. So I've had this in my Bible since August of 2021. And I thought it would be a good lesson to talk about. And when we talk about the peace of God, there are two things that we should talk about, one of which is a covenantal relationship. Okay? The other is how we get along with each other. And you'll see as this sermon goes on why I could not preach it in August. And hopefully, I told Wendy today, I said, you can't be mad at me. You just can't. do it. We've got to get through today in peace, and generally we do. But let's talk about the peace of God, because Ephesians chapter 2 is really great for us as our scripture reading. And Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 5, which we're going to look at, have to do with peace, as Scott led our songs, in relationship to God. Okay? What is the relationship of someone who's outside of Christ and God? It is wrath. I'm outside of the grace of God. I'm outside of the propitiating sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. If I meet the judgment day in that condition, will be cast into outer darkness. God's wrath will remain on me. Once I come into Christ, once I'm baptized and my sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, I now am in a relationship with God of peace. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 and Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 are all about. So if you're in Ephesians, let's read again verses chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. It says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's for the non-Christian. In his sense here, Paul is talking about Gentiles who had no hope and no possibility of being under the old covenant, but now we all are under the new covenant. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The peace that we have as Christians comes because of our covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Comes because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look real quickly at Romans chapter 5. It deals with the same idea. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. No matter your emotional state, Christian, you have peace with God. If I feel close to God, I have peace with God. Even when I don't feel close to God, I have peace with God. It's not based on my feelings, right? The peace that I have with God has to do with the blood of Jesus Christ, has to do with whether I put my faith in him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the resurrected Jesus, as whether I have confessed him as my Lord, whether I've submitted to him in baptism, am I walking in faith. If those things are true, then I stand in grace. I have peace. I have hope. That's something that I have. It doesn't matter how I feel. Right? One of the mistakes people in the religious world is they say, well, I felt a certain way, that means I'm saved. Well, what does it mean when you don't feel that way? Does it mean you're unsaved? My salvation is not based on how I feel. It's based on my covenantal faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that God is unconcerned with how we feel. It's not that that peace with God shouldn't fill us with peace. That's absolutely true. When I understand the forgiveness, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God loved the world enough and loved me enough to give his only begotten Son, that if I put my faith in him and follow him, I can have eternal life, that should give me peace. It should calm me in dark water. Scott's song service today. We should feel at peace. There's no doubt about that. But my feelings of peace do not make my relationship stronger or weaker with God as far as my salvation is concerned. So what about my daily life? What about peace between man and woman? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Luckily, our Creator, we studied this in the Lord's Prayer this morning, understands both our spiritual needs, forgiveness, and our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Because you know what churches and families and brothers and sisters need? We need peace. You ever feel when you're upset? When mama's not happy, ain't nobody happy. Okay? That's not a good feeling. We don't like it. We don't like it when our children aren't listening to us. We don't like it when people at work, when there's not a good relationship with people within the church. Those things bother us at an underlying level. That should not be. God, who is the God of peace, peace is important enough to God to send his son. If peace with God and reconciliation to God is important, then why wouldn't reconciliation to my brother and sister be just as important? So that's the idea of the lesson. So let's look at some scripture. It's one thing for a preacher to say something. It's another thing to show you where it is in the scripture. And this is, I say this all the time. This is one of my favorite things. You know what my job as a Christian is to do? Have faith, keep my head up, and move my feet. That's a five-man blocking slip. If you've ever dealt with one of those, you know what I mean by that. The little face right there, they changed this a little bit in tackling style. But the idea was you face up. You didn't duck your head. You face up, you hit that thing, and then if you want it to move, everybody has to chop their feet. Well, Christianity is kind of the same way. We put our faith in Christ, we do what he says, we keep our head up, and then we move our feet. God will take care of the rest. Promise you. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Turn over there if you've got a second. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. This could be the theme verse for this lesson. What does Peter say about peace? Peter was somebody who knew about broken relationships, by the way. He understood what it meant to be out of sorts with someone. When Christ looked down him on the cross after he just cursed, he knew what it was like to be separated and what it was to be like to be reconciled. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 reads like this. Therefore, let us suffer according to God, let those who suffer according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's it. Keep your head up, move your feet. Put your faith in Christ, do what he says to do, and leave the results up to God. This is not a sermon about relationships, but I'll never forget a young man saying when we had our youth lectureship at one time, he said, when you're thinking about who to marry, you just run toward Christ as fast as you can. And then at some point, you look around and see who's running with you. I thought that was fantastic advice. That's what this verse says. Entrust yourself to God and do good. That's what Christianity is about. Christianity is easy and simple if you submit. If I've submitted to Christ and I'm doing his will, there's no conflict. There's no friction in the relationship. The friction comes into the relationship when I want to take it back and I want to do I see what Jesus wants me to do, and I go, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do what Jason wants to do. There's no peace then. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Faith. This is one of the great faith statements in all the Bible. If 1 Peter chapter 14 says to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's begin at verse 30. Why? Because it's beautiful, because it's wonderful, it's poetic, and it's even more poetic than I'm going to read. We'll start in verse 30, Matthew chapter 6. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is sown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Have faith, do good. That's it. You want to have peace? Leave the results up to God. I know what I'm going to do in every situation. As every situation arises, I don't have to know what that situation is. Although I must admit to you, I'm a Martha on stuff. I just am. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to do the next right thing. When a situation arises, I'm going to do the will of God in that situation. And because of that, two things. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to do, and I don't have to remember what I did do. You know why you fear talking to people or knowing people or seeing people? It's because you're doing something you're supposed to do. And if you're doing the next right thing, you have peace. You have peace. I have peace because that's an element of anxiousness I don't have in my life. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Physical blessings come to the Christian. There will be, Lord willing, no one without their light bill paid at the North Second Street Church of Christ, ever. There will never be a member of this congregation who does not have food, ever. Your physical needs will be met. Why? Not just because God will take care of those things, and He will, but because God has given us to be His hands and His feet and His givers in this life. The church is an ark of safety in which once we come into it and we join ourselves to a local body of Christ, we have all things in common and there is none that has a need. You can believe it. You can give yourself to God. Physical things will be taken care of. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. Trust God. Move your feet. Well, this one is a favorite of mine. I'm sorry, I'm behind on my clicking. Apologize for that. How far behind am I? Well, sorry. Well, I think I've got a slide out of order. I apologize. Okay, no, we don't. 1 Peter chapter 4. I got 1 Peter chapter 4 and then twice. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. That's what it is. Forgive me. I'm looking at the screen and I shouldn't be doing that. So stay in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at this idea of getting out of our selfish self. What does this mean? If I'm worried, if I'm upset, if I'm grumbling, you know what my problem is? I'm worried about me. You know what Jesus told us to do as Christians? Wash feet. Serve. His disciples didn't have peace. You know why they didn't have peace? There's a scene in the Bible where Jesus asked them a question. Hey, what were you guys talking about all the way over? Jesus knows the answer, by the way. His apostles don't want to answer. You know why? Because they were arguing about who among them would be the greatest. Jesus said, don't do that. That's the kind of thing Gentiles do. The greatest among you must be your servant. When I'm serving you, you know what I don't have time to do? Worry about poor me. Poor me, poor me, poor me, another drink. Don't do that. Get out of yourself. Serve one another. You want to have peace? I'm talking about personal peace, emotional peace. Serve someone else. You'll forget about your own problems. You'll have joy in satisfying the needs of others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. And I apologize again that I
butchered that slide so badly.
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's key. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Show hospitality without grumbling. In other words, if I'm serving you, I don't need to be complaining the whole time. I need to be finding joy in it. Christ didn't come to serve himself. Did Christ come because he had needs? No. Did Christ come to go to the cross to make himself happy? No. What was he doing? I ask all the time in Bible class, I'll say, what's John 13 about? John 13 is about Jesus washing feet. On the day that he went to the cross, on the night of the Passover, the last thing he did for his disciples was wash their feet. He wasn't worried about himself. He was serving others. Are you down? Are you not feeling good? Are you miserable? You can't quite find peace with one another, peace with God? You just don't know what's wrong? Get out of yourself and serve someone else. John 13, 14, and 15. I just referenced this with Jesus. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Get out of yourself. Serve someone else. Confess your sins. If I'm not at peace with my wife, I probably need to confess something. I mean, guys, let me say a little secret. Confess it anyway. whether you think you're wrong or not. You make a decision in your life, gentlemen. How long do you want this to last? Say you're sorry. Humble yourself. Say you're sorry. It works both ways. It works with my relationship with God. It works for our relationship with individuals. Numbers chapter 5, verse 6 through 7. Speak to the people of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him who did the wrong. You know, that's an important part of interpersonal relationship. I can't make restitution to God. You know what Zacchaeus said? If I've wronged any man, I give it back fourfold. If I've stolen from you, and I just come and go, well, I stole from you, would you forgive me? I haven't completed the deal. I need to make it right. Otherwise, somebody will think I'm just trying to get out of a bad situation by pretending that I'm confessing. Part of my confessing, notice in Numbers here, is to make restitution. Make it right. We need to make it right with one another. We need to confess our sins one to another. The same thing applies to God. If I know I'm in sin, I need to confess it and beg for forgiveness. Beg for strength to overcome it. When I hold on to that sin that I know I'm guilty of and I don't talk to God about it, guess what I don't have with God? Peace. If I know I wronged you and I don't confess it, you know what we don't have? Peace. Confess it. Have peace. Don't we want peace? We need it. James chapter 5, verse 16, a verse with which you're familiar. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Prayer helps bring peace. Confession of our sins helps bring peace. Well, now, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as someone who does weddings, I do a lot in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as you might imagine. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is not about the marriage relationship per se. It's about a Christian relationship. But the same things apply. If I'm going to have peace, I'm going to have to suffer wrong. You may not realize that about the Bible. But the Bible says, wouldn't it be better for us to suffer wrong? In a context of talking about taking brothers and sisters to court, Paul says, you've already lost if you're doing that. Wouldn't it be better, instead of publicly embarrassing the church, if we just took a wrong? Now you might say, well, I'm not doing that. That's not right. Well, no, it's not right. But it wasn't right when Jesus went to the cross either. So what are we? Are we Christians or pagans? We expect grace from God. We studied this morning that we will be forgiven the way we forgive. That should scare us everyone to death. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And I'm not going to comment on this, but for those of you who can imagine, August of 2021, you can see why this would have been the wrong verse for me trying to be preaching at it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And I'll come back to that phrase in just a moment. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The word resentment there, you may have a footnote that says, counts up wrongs. No. If I'm counting up a wrong, you know what I'm not doing? I'm not forgiving you. If I'm counting up wrongs, guess who's counting up mine? Christians don't hold resentments. Christians forgive. We're going, that doesn't make any sense, preacher. Of course it doesn't make any sense, because you're not thinking with your spiritual mind, you're thinking with your fleshly mind. Because in this world, we're worried about our keeping up with the Joneses. We're worried about don't let somebody get over on me. We're worried about do unto them before they have a chance to do unto you. That's not spiritual. If we behave that way, there's no wonder no one asks us where we go to church. We talk about the Spirit of Christ living in us. If that's who I am out in the world, no one looks at me and says, hey, that's something otherworldly. That's something spiritual. That's behavior that does not come from mankind. They're looking at me and going, he's just like everybody else. But if I get rid of my resentments, if I forgive, if I don't count up wrongs, then people will see the Spirit of Christ living in me. There's one other thing I want to look at this with this verse. And that is the idea of hoping all things. Because when I have a problem with a Christian, and we talked about this in Bible class, I didn't intend for it to go this way, but it did. Pray for them. Pray for them. Look at Romans chapter 12. I'm going to come back to 1 Corinthians 13 just a second. Look at Romans 12 for just a second. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. I'm in verse 19 here, Romans 12, 19. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, here we go. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is that our instinct? No. No. It's not a human instinct. That's a learned spiritual skill. That is something that is heaven's will, not earth's will. And when people see me behave in that way, they will know something is different. If they see me take vengeance, if they see me try and get back with someone, or I'm going to do to them as they've done unto me, they've seen that before. That doesn't preach Christ. But when I forgive, when someone does something evil to me and I do something good back to them, that will confuse the people of the world, by the way. And it will let them know that what I am is not earthly, but spiritual. I mentioned we were going to get back to 1 Corinthians 13 in just a minute. I want to get back there to verse 6, because I think this is important. This goes with the idea of praying for those who persecute me, of praying for my enemies, so to speak. Christians shouldn't have enemies. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 6. Sorry, I always have to put my glasses on. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know the problem with mothers and sons and with fathers and daughters? We hope the best. We never think the worst of our children, do we? Because we love them. We always want to, whatever they say or they do, we put the best possible light on it. You know why? Because we believe all things and we hope all things. Now, if we do that with our family members, how about with those who are against us? If I'm going to pray for you, I need to pray that you have good things. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, okay? If Alba is my enemy, I'm not excited when Alba wrecks his car. He deserved it anyway. No. I'm going to pray good things for him. The things that I want, I pray for him. Well, when something, I used to use this before Harry Bromley, it's been years and years and years. I thought about Harry Bromley stepping on my face. Here's why. When it says there that hopes all things, believes all things, and poor Harry, for those of you who don't know, was a member here at one time. If Harry Bromley is stepping on my toes, and I don't love him, and I don't think the best of him, but I think evil of him, what do I think? I think he's doing it on purpose. He knows I have bunions on my feet. He keeps stepping on my toes. I don't believe all things. I don't hope all things. I think evil. Every time Harry walks in the door, I'm mad already. He hasn't done anything. I'm mad before he gets in the door. If I believe all things and hope all things, how do I approach the same guy in the same situation? And if we're honest, This is the difference in people that we like and we don't like. And Christians don't have an option. We like everybody. We hope all things. We believe all things. If I hope all things, I believe all things. If I like Harry Brown, he comes to the door and steps on my toe. What do I think? He's just clumsy. He didn't mean to do it. If we're honest, we're that way with some people in our lives and not that way with others. That's why we don't have peace. Believe the best. Hope the best. Don't rejoice in wrongdoing. Believe, pray, hope that good things happen for those that are set against us. Real quickly, Jesus, Matthew 5, 43 through 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you have someone you don't like in your life, pray for them every day. Sit down and say to yourself, I'm going to pray for them for 10 days in a row. It's hard to hate somebody you're praying for. You know, resentment and vengeance are like a poison that we take hoping that it'll harm the other person. Ever heard this phrase? Ever heard someone say it? If I hate Alva, and I keep hating Alva, and I'm resentful toward Alva, Alva's living his life. He's having fun. You know who's miserable? It ain't Alva. It's me. So that resentment that I hold, that vengeance that I want to take, it's bothering me, not him. I'm drinking the poison to harm him and killing myself. We're afraid to let go of those things because we fear being harmed. We fear not getting back with someone. We fear maybe someone will step over us. Maybe they will. Maybe someone will treat me without respect. Maybe they will. What would Jesus say about any of that? Finally, if you want to have peace, pray the Psalms. Turn over briefly, if you would, to Psalm 123.
Psalm 123, we'll read verses 1 through 4, and then the lesson will be yours. I really did not, like I mentioned to you before,
I prepared this lesson 5 months ago. There was no way I knew 5 months ago what our Bible class was going to be about. So if you're sitting there going, he's just re-preaching the Bible class.
That's completely accidental. On what's going on. First, Psalm 123, verse 1. Forgive me when we get there.
So the song of ascent, all that means is these are the things that the Jews would sing as they would go up to Jerusalem. To you I lift up my eyes, to you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we've had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. In this life, you may endure scorn. This lesson is not saying that you won't endure bad things. You may. People may walk over you. People may get the better of you. People got the better of Christ. Know that God gives grace and mercy and healing and comfort to you no matter what you endure. And pray for those people. Because Christ died for them. And he wants them to go to heaven. And I am to be the vessel of forgiveness that may be seen in others. Let our light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let shine. God has been merciful to me. I should be merciful to others. And even if they're not, our God will save us. Peace with God, peace with others. God has sacrificed for the one to occur. I must sacrifice for the other to occur. And in both cases, I have hope and blessing and mercy because of our great God. And I'm going to have peace with you. You may not have peace with me. That's your business. But I'm going to have peace with you as much as it falls to me to do it. If you're not a Christian, you're outside of this peace relationship with God. You can't pray to God and say, Lord, you've been merciful to me because you have not accepted the terms of this covenant. God is sovereign, and he has sent his son, and he has said, I will forgive all of those who believe in my son and serve him. That's the basic idea. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sin, was raised, that God proved and put his seal of approval on him for all time, that this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased? Hear ye him. Have you come to put your faith in him? Have you confessed him as Lord? Are you living faithfully and walking, knowing your sinfulness, knowing you're in your need of grace, serving him every day? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you have not, you are a stranger and an alien, but you can have peace this morning as we stand.